Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Since we move the type of service that we would have on the third Sunday to this, the fourth Sunday, having our fellowship meal, I will also preach the gospel this morning with the hope that the Lord will be merciful to those who are still lost and dead in their sins. I'd like to read verses 12 down to verse 15. We'll read to verse 17, and then we will look at the scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a worthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. As we come to this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, you would probably look at it and say, well, there's not much here. We find Paul himself is beginning to say some things about his own life. And so therefore, what is the gospel in this very passage? I submit to you that I would like to focus in on verse 15. If you look at that verse with me as I read it again, we will see what Paul is saying concerning the gospel. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Now, the Apostle Paul, I should say by way of introduction, has set before us in this very verse, before this verse, I should say, what we should think. And I want to say, Paul is really basically concerned with what he's about to say or what he has written for those who are Christians. He's not really talking to sinners at this point. He's not making any kind of explanation of going out with the gospel. It's not one of those times where Paul is saying, pray for me that God will give me strength and I may be able to open my mouth to speak the way I ought. Paul here is basically talking and speaking to Christians through this letter. But what he says here is in a context. He doesn't just say, as we pick up verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? And as we see that truth, we say, God be blessed forever. Amen. And this is what Paul actually does in this very passage here that I read in your hearing. But Paul starts this off in verse 12 when he says, and looks at his own life. He's able now to speak of his own life and what has been done, what he's done. And he says it and begins it with thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me. And everything he says, what he does now as an apostle, as one who teaches the scriptures, is because of what Christ has done. And he goes on and he tells how and why he was strengthened. Because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Now, Paul is saying Christ looked at him, and he could say, Paul, that is, that he saw him to be a trustworthy man. A faithful man, a man that will do as you give him the particular things to do, and he would go ahead and do what God is concerned and the very task that God put on him. And he goes on and he says, he sees God, and God looked at him, Christ that is, and considered him faithful. And he says, and when he did that, I wasn't some great guy. I wasn't somebody who was doing great things in Christ's day. Now, I'm going to take him out of you doing those things which you are trustworthy, pure, and right in the area you are, and I'm going to put you to do something even better. No, Paul says, even, verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, I was opposite to anything that would be looking at God, and God would say, here's a man worthy of wanting to take my gospel and take the gospel, as we know through the Apostle Paul, throughout the whole world. He says, but notice, he says, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. So Paul actually looked at this and he says, as I see the gospel, and I'm going to tell you about the gospel that worked in my own life. He was a man, Paul, who was actually bringing havoc against the church, killing Christians, or bringing them back to be killed, rather, dragging them out of houses, husbands and wives, and in some cases children had to go with them, throwing them in prison and bringing them before the court that they would be dealt with because he didn't like their religion. He didn't like the one who they were following. He said he asked for papers to go and search out all who were on the way. That means on the road and what Christianity was all about. Let me search them out. When they ran from Jerusalem, Paul said, that's not good enough for me. Saul of Tarsus at that point, I'm going to go and get them and bring them back. And he met Christ Jesus on the road. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And Jesus let him know what he was doing to the church, he was doing to them. So Paul had all this in his mind and had that, and he saw he wasn't some great guy, though he thought he was at the top or somewhere near the top as far as Pharisees were concerned. And he thought he had everything right in line. All his blocks were put up just right, and what he was establishing and what he has constructed will be the very thing that would keep him. But he said, God saw me and I saw who I was, yet I was shown mercy. I was shown mercy. And so Paul has in his mind, and he could see who he was, what he had done, how he lived. And he had clearly the picture of God, Christ, and his mercy. And he says in verse 14, not only mercy, he said, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which I found in Christ Jesus. And so here the Apostle Paul, he looks at his own life and he says, here is who I am. Who I was and who I am now is because of what God has done. And then he brings out this statement in verse 15. He says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. The Apostle Paul now says, if you take all the sinners and you line them up, you know, like a parade, your children ever seen a parade? Coming down the street, you see the different sections, you got the horns, you got the drums, and so, but who you have in the front? The drum major. And he's just carrying the show. Paul said, if you line them up, I would be in the front. I'll be the one marching down there to the rhythm of all the sinners following me. That's how bad I was. But I received mercy from God. And then he says, and he makes this statement. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. Now I want to look at this verse 15. I'll just pull something briefly out of it for us, that we can see what is saying here. Now, first of all, Paul says this is a trustworthy saying. The first point I will look at, the reliability of the statement that Paul is talking about. He says there is a reliability in the very statement itself. Now, the word trustworthy here could be reliable, could be sure, true. Nothing has changed. It is there. And nothing will change from it. You can look at this in this very thing itself. It stands firmly. Nothing whatsoever will come. It became, it said, a statement that, one of those statements, I should say, that was actually spoken amongst the Christian community. Now, this wasn't a statement of doctrine among the Christian community. This was a statement of fact. This was a statement understood by experience. They would say, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, the very content of the statement, we'll get to that. But Paul says here, and he basically used this formula that was used in other places. We don't have time. You could turn to other parts of Scripture, especially in the epistles, where Paul says it and others says, this is a trustworthy statement. This is a reliable statement. Then it says something about Christ and who he was. But it's a statement based upon experience. It's a statement based upon what we know that has taken place. No doubt whatsoever. But for something like that to be the case, it has to be something that is truly experienced. Something that says, this thing is really what it is, and there's no doubt about it. We had certain statements like that in our lives. I can think of one. You remember back in there with one of these, I think it was these financial people with stocks and stuff, and it says, remember E.F. Hutton? When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. Why? Because the experience from E.F. Hutton, what they do right. So you could trust them. They are trustworthy. They are reliable. You could take your money and you can go ahead and invest it to them because you don't have to worry one thing. I like the one that was on the streets a while. I don't know if it's still on the streets, but even when I was a little younger, he'd say something to somebody, and he'd say, you could take that to the bank. That's how reliable that is. Now, there's a lot behind that. When it thinks about that, the bank doesn't receive any counterfeit money. The bank doesn't receive any false gold. The bank receives that which is real. You can take that to the bank. That's real. And so there's others, and you probably could think of something, but it's based upon fact. It's based upon experience. So when Paul says in the beginning of this what he was, what God did, and he can now say this is a faithful or trustworthy or reliable statement, nothing in it is false. And Paul, he says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he said he considered me faithful, putting me into the service. He considered me reliable and trustworthy. And Paul says, the very truth of God and salvation is reliable and trustworthy. This statement was proven out by experience. And that's why I say this is something that was in a Christian community. They can walk around. They had their communion together. They can say, hey, here is a reliable statement. This is real. There's no doubt about it. You don't have any doubt. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then there will be no doubt whatsoever about what's coming for the salvation through God. And Paul could say, God sent his son into the world and he died for sinners. There's no doubt whatsoever. Christ, he did that. And this is what we now say. So Paul says it is a reliable statement. That's what he says, and he puts in, he gives the statement a very category. It fits in the category of truth. It fits in the category of reliable. You don't have to wonder about this. It is a sure thing. It's really there. But then he gives us the content of the statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I wish some of the churches today would just read this passage. This one verse. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus didn't come into the world to give us some kind of happy life. He didn't come into the world, as some take and twist Jesus' words in John chapter 10. I have come that you may have life and may have it more abundantly. So that way, everything I think that make life abundant to me, Christ came to give that to me. No, Paul says clearly, he makes the statement, this is what it's all about. It's about sinners, to save sinners. It's not about an ethical way of life. It's not about a moral understanding and a moral code and be a better society. You see, that's what's happened also. You go back into the, I believe, the late 19th century, and you found that this whole liberal movement started. They're liberal because they didn't like the idea of the They call it the mysticism. We call it the miracles and Jesus and who he is and the virgin birth and the fact that they must be born again. They look, they say, want to strip that of it. All we see is Jesus Christ and the way he lived and what he taught, the ethical things he taught and how people should live, the morals that they should have in them. That's what we want. We just want that. But we do not want this Jesus. And they start even teaching. They have their whole segment of churches grew up. And they pull away from the true Jesus of the scriptures. And they had another Jesus. And really, he was called a historical Jesus. That's what he was. We see the Jesus in history. We don't see the Son of God. We don't see the Christ, the incarnate, because they don't believe he could have been incarnate. They only see a man who was born. And so that man, he lived and he did certain things. And those certain things he did, we look at that. You know, forget about the stopping the sea, calming that. Forget about raising the dead and giving sight to the blind. No, we don't even, that doesn't make any sense. Those are all fables anyway. But the historical Jesus, as he walked, he did and he taught. And so churches, brethren, churches took that liberal doctrine, began to teach that whole thing. There is no such thing as an incarnate Christ. All there is a historical Jesus. And so they destroyed the message. And they don't have a Christ coming to save sinners. They have a Christ coming to change societies. But Jesus is talked about here by the Apostle Paul. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, his very purpose in that is to say, as you look at the content of the statement, it says, tells us a few things. Now, I'll move down quickly. First of all, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. We know from that, is if we just take Jesus by itself, we know that that is the Jesus of the New Testament. He was the one born to Mary. He was the one that God himself said, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's a purpose right there in that. And he is, actually, as far as you look at Christ. Now, I heard somebody say now, when you look at Christ and you see Christ Jesus, Christ is not his first name and Jesus is his last name. No, Christ is who he is, his office. He's Messiah. He fills the promise of the Old Testament that he would come into the world. And what he was going to do was that there would be mercy and blessings upon all. We had a sense of it as it was first given in the Old Testament we read this morning. Jacob, as he sat down, and God was there at the top of that ladder, and he told him, he took that very covenant that he made with Abraham, and down to Isaac, and he made it again with Jacob. There'd be blessings upon all the earth. Many would come through you now. That there are those who will come to you. And we know from that Christ Jesus came into the world. So here we have Christ Jesus. It tells us who he is. But Paul says here now, he came into the world. Now, we will look at that and we'll say, well, coming into the world. Well, all of us came into the world. Well, we came by way of a womb. Well, so did Christ. But it also points back to Jesus Christ always existed. When we say we came into the world, our existence began through a womb. Not Jesus. He was the Son of God even before that. He came down from heaven and into the world. He came into this horrible, wicked playground of ours. Created, spoke into existence by God, but torn apart by man and his sins. And I think that's a good picture. I want you children to think of that. I know we saw it when we were growing up, that there was a playground, a field that we could go and play in. And when it was built, it was really nice. You could come in there and you could get on whatever, the merry-go-round, the seesaw, the basketball court, or whatever, and everything was nice. And after a few years, that thing is all broken down. The seesaw is toppled over. The sliding board is pushed over. The ground is all messed up. Where there was grass now, there's nothing but rocks and dry dirt. Fence all torn down. And he said, well, I remember when this was, when it first was built. Well, think of the same thing. God spoke the world into existence. He put man there, and it was beautiful. Mm-hmm. But what has man done to God's world? It's a horrible situation. Mm-hmm. Jesus, the Son of God, the one who gave the law, the one who created all things, he came into this horrible existence. But all his righteousness and all his glory, he became man like you and I. Mm-hmm. In order, as it says, there's a purpose behind it. So we see, first of all, there's Jesus Christ, and he came. He came into the world. He came, and it's a real existence in this world. But he goes on, the apostle says, to save sinners. Now we see, first of all, who Christ was and as he came, but we all see the purpose of Christ's mission. He came to save. He came to save. That's easy for us to see. There are some things that go on in life, and somebody's in a situation and they call someone for help. And that one comes, and he's coming for a purpose. That mission is to come to save. Even at that time, there was not salvation in believing in Christ. That is to relieve, to get me and to ask you, rescue me in this situation. When I was a young fellow growing up, I got the call a lot of times. Can you come over here and give us a hand? Some dudes came from the other side of town. You know, we need to get them out of here. And I put on my sneakers and I'm chopping down, getting over there. We're going to straighten this out. And they were, okay, now we can go now. Buster's here. Let's go. We go get him. And that didn't stop when I was a young teenager. Even after being married, sometimes some call. Hey, can you come over here? And there I go. I don't go no more, though. But I came, or I went for a purpose, to rescue. I didn't go there to sit down. I'm telling you, those days, I didn't go to sit and talk to nobody. I had nothing to say. He called me over here for a problem. We're going to straighten this problem out. That was it. And I say that to say, Christ didn't come from heaven to sit down and kind of like talk over the problem. You know something, you guys? You're sinners. You just keep messing up. Why don't we sit down and talk about this thing a little bit? And maybe I can make you understand. You got to be a little better. No, he came knowing that he was going to die. He knew that. He came for that very purpose. The scriptures tell us and teach us that there was an eternal covenant between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That the Son would have to come and redeem sinners. And the only way it was going to be done is through his life and his death. And so there was a purpose of his mission, and that was to come. And that was to die, which is the way that mission would be accomplished. You see, there's no other way. No other way. Christ didn't come with a good game. Christ didn't come with a promise. Remember, the devil thought that he could change his mind. If you are the Son of God, I know you're hungry now. You've been up here for 40 days without anything to eat. Turn a stone into bread. Bow down and worship me. You don't have to go through the cross. What you can do if you worship me, you know, I'll give you all this. Though he had control of mankind, he owned nothing. He couldn't give Christ anything whatsoever. You're the Son of God. Cast yourself down from here. It says in the Psalms that he will not allow your foot to be dashed on a stone. Get behind me, Satan. I know my purpose, and I know how I am to fulfill that purpose. And that is, I must go to the cross. And Christ began to teach his disciples, and as he were, that he must go up to Jerusalem and be put to death and raised the third day. So he knew it. And so when Paul says, here was the statement, the content of that statement was, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. No doubt about it. And so every sinner would take that, because Paul would say, guess what? That's what I was.
And here I'm standing before you. You see and understand me now. Even the church was doubtful when they saw me. But they saw me. They began to look at me. And they saw, that man is different. There is the fact of salvation. There is a fact of Jesus' actual purpose of coming into the world. And this is the very thing that he says he wants to know. We want to know also that if this thing is a trustworthy, a reliable statement, what makes it trustworthy or reliable? Well, each and every one of you who know Christ, even now, that's what makes it. And see, that's why this was a statement that was going around in the Christian community. Because we could say to each other, they could say to each other, oh, I tell you, what a wonderful statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That we should not worry about anything. Ask him to show it to you in the scriptures. Just show it to me. Show to me one place in there where the Christians in the first century, in the Bible, which Christ gave us in order that we would understand what the whole thing is about. Show me where a child of God had no problems whatsoever. Just show it to me. Ask them. Make them prove what they got to say. You see, there's a lot of people that state a lot of things. But it's not in here. And you're not going to find it. Instead of Paul giving direction to the churches to say, hey, you see that church over there in Philippi? Man, they got it all together. They receive an abundance from the Lord. Just go there and ask them what they're doing and so you can copy them. No, he didn't say that. See that church over there? They need some money. Y'all take up a collection and send it over there. Those brothers are hungry over there. They had a famine for the last couple of weeks. They need something. Show your love to them by giving to them. And Paul didn't say to the church, you know why you're in this famine? Because you got a little faith. You need to pray. And once you pray, guess what? You can move those clouds from over there, over here, and it'll rain on your crops, and you will have abundant life. He told Timothy in his situation. Timothy was a frail, weak man, it's believed at least. He says, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. In other words, Paul gave him a prescription. And it's believed that's something to do with just the water itself. Didn't have the purification that we have today. So there was a lot of things in the water that was diseased. And so the alcohol in the wine only, and a little bit that you put in, would destroy the diseases, the germs. So Paul says, don't aggravate your already condition. Here's a prescription for it. Now Paul didn't say, come on, Timothy. I was there the other day and I prayed for you. You got your healing, brother. Though it's not manifested, believe it. Claim it. You got it. No, here's the reality. But you see, in the midst of going through that, Timothy could still say who his God was and who his Savior was. And he could live for him. You know what? People want to be perfect and they want a God to do perfect things for them. But that God doesn't exist. They have to create him. So Paul said clearly, this was the very mission of Christ. The content of the statement is the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, this very statement stands the test of time. There in Paul's day, and even in our day also. And all we have to say to you who are lost, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, how you take that is entirely up to you. We give you the truth, and you have to respond to the truth. Thirdly, I want to say, the response to this statement. Here's what Paul says. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. Deserving full acceptance. Now, if somebody says something to us, and they say, give us a particular statement, and then they come back and say, you know something? You should rely upon that. Because that's going to be something that will be for your benefit. Suppose we tell one of you children, look, you be careful. That street is dangerous. When you go to cross it, go down to the light. Don't turn one way from that. You do it that way. Well, that's something that you need to follow with everything. It has ramifications of your own health. It has ramifications of you even continuing on. If you decide to do the opposite and run across the middle of the street down there from one corner to the other and don't come to the light, and you get hit by a car and all the danger that exists there, you are deciding that I don't want to even take that what you said to me and accept it as something reliable and something that I need to live by. And you could take that very idea and go across the board. How many things do you hear children in life where your mother and father say, look, this is what you do. And this is what's going to be the benefit of it. So you do it. And that's it. One of the things that really gets me today is kids think that they're told to do this. And by doing this, here's what will be the fruit of it. But they say, I'm not going to do this, but I still expect this. What makes it reliable, or you think you should get this if you don't do that? You got a school full of children that look for all the benefits without the work. Especially when there's some things attached to doing what's right and receiving certain grades. And here is the thing that is attached to it. All through, I can remember going to school, I ran track. But you got to get good grades in order to run track. You don't just have all these extracurricular activities and your report card is full of flags. F's flying like the breeze is on there, you know. And they were red in our day, people. You can't do that now. I heard that's an esteem buster, you know. But all that, you don't expect to go to no place to go. You won't get on the track team. So you had to work hard if you want to run track and so you can get out there. And those grades meant a lot. And so nowhere whatsoever was I to think that, you know what, I can just slough it off in the class and then when track season comes, I'll be right there. Get the grades up. And that's it. And you can take that. Children, you can take it. I grew up in the house and I know what it was. Mama said, do this, and here's what would be the benefit of it. If I didn't do it, I could not expect anything. Now, that is not mean. That's just a reality. See, the world today wants everything handed to them without gaining anything at all. You don't do anything that makes it where you say, I have accomplished this, and so therefore I know and I can receive it. And then also enjoy it. Because I know I earned it through work. Forget about that now. Give me everything I want just because I want it. The response to the statement is deserving full acceptance. Now, I know God's going to have to do a work on many of your hearts. But the reality right here is that I wonder what you are doing, unconverted people here right now, what you're doing with that statement, Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I've asked you, children, teenagers, are you a sinner? You said, yes. What are you doing about it? And some of you were real and honest enough to say to me, nothing. What a horrible answer. Nothing. Then I ask you, do you think there is really God's judgment upon wicked people? He would cast them out of their presence. The scripture says, cast them into the hell. Yeah. Well, what are you doing to avoid that? Nothing. Do you believe that there's a heaven and all will go there who serve God? Do you want to go there? Yes. Well, what are you doing to get there? Nothing. Well, how can you expect anything? Here the scripture says Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. And he came in by saving, and we see it and understand that, is because of his very life. He went to the cross to die for sinners. He took upon himself the death that we deserve. He took upon himself the wrath of God. Now just think about it. Jesus says to his disciples, I must go to Jerusalem. And what they're going to do? They're going to kill me. And I'll be raised from the dead. I'll come out of the tomb on the third day. And he knew that. Why was he going to die? He's going to die for sinners. He said, I come to give my life a ransom for many. He didn't die for what he did wrong. He died because of what we did wrong. He didn't break any law. We broke the laws. And that's why as Christians we can say, oh, what a reliable statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we can say with Paul, and grace came to me. Grace came to me. And we can tell anybody. They say, well, I don't believe you're a Christian. Well, I can understand that, but I know what he's done for me. I know I'm not the same. I'm not perfect, and I'm going, and I'm growing, and so on and so forth. And even sometimes you have to confess, and I am causing that growth to be stifled at ways and walks in my life. I'm stumbling in areas where I couldn't be, shouldn't be. And oh, but I fall upon my face and I plead for forgiveness for God. And I know it. And the reason why I do this is because I know it's real what Christ has done, because he's done it in me. So you who know not Christ, it is one response to that truth. And Paul says it this way, it's deserving of full acceptance. Now, two things he could be mean by that word full acceptance. It could mean that you grasp every bit of it and you take it to yourself. You receive it. You hold on to it. You trust it. You believe it. You hold it. I'm going to hold on to this. This is what the scripture says. It says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Lord, I am a sinner and I'm trusting in just one thing, your truth right here, and I'm not going to let it go. Full, everything there is about me right now just grabs onto this truth and I'm going to hold it. I like the way, I think it was Jonathan Edwards said, he said, if I go and be cast into hell, it's going to be clinging to the cross of Christ. I have nothing else but Christ's cross. And see, that's what you have to come to. Full acceptance. You accept it fully. You don't say, I want this part of the statement, but not that other part. You don't say, I want a Christ to come and save, as he did, and save me from all the calamities of life. And save me from all the hard times and all the trials and tribulation. But I want him to keep me and let me live like I want to live. No, you got to say, what does the scripture say? If they say I needed to be saved from the wrath of God, I'm holding on to you, Christ. I'm not going to let you go. Oh, I'm feeble in my very desire right now. But I know this is the place where I must come and I must respond to that statement fully. Could mean full acceptance too. Paul saying, should be accepted by all. No one should look at this statement and think of it, you know what? Well, that's for that guy over there. Came into the world to save sinners. And Paul shows it in his very life that he was a sinner. If there was one person that think he didn't need Jesus from Nazareth, that was Paul, Saul of Tarsus then. I would not follow this renegade, this Johnny come lately, this one who is now destroying the very worship of God through Abraham. I will have nothing to do with him. No, he saw he needed him. And you see, some of you right now, you figure, you don't need Jesus Christ. There's no way that you have to follow him right now. Your life, you know, you're having fun. You're enjoying it. But you're enjoying it right on your way to hell right now. If it's a trustworthy statement, it means that sinners need to be saved. Saved from what? saved from the wrath of God in eternity, out of His presence, to have nothing in your life at that time, in as you come out of the grave, but nothing but misery. And the Bible describes it, misery and pain and outer darkness. That's all you have. And that's what you want? Well, just keep, when the questions come, what are you doing about it? Nothing. Mm-hmm. Keep doing nothing. And you will have it. But here, the response you need to accept it. Every bit of it. You need to look at it. You children, teenagers, you need to come to the point where you begin to comb your Bibles and look in the Gospels and the New Testament and read everything it has in there about salvation, about hope, and about grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have the right to just put this off to some future date. You don't have the right, as far as your whole life is concerned, to say, I am not going to even deal with this right now. How can you afford to do that? If this is such a trustworthy statement, and it has in it the ramifications of life and death, how can you decide, I'll die? If somebody told you, don't drink that stuff over there, it's going to kill you. Well, I don't believe what you say. I'm going to drink it anyway. You wouldn't do that, would you? You ask what's wrong with it. What's in it? What's going to kill me? And they say, believe me, if you drink this, you will die. And even if you don't have all the answers and don't understand all that's in it, you're not going to drink it. But know what you've done? You are, as young as you are, you're drinking in sin. And as you get older, you drink deeper in sin. And as it says in the scriptures, then you get a little older, you drink at the wells of wickedness. And it's going to destroy you. But you say, I enjoy it. The response to the statement, dear children, don't put it off. Well, I don't feel like I want to be saved. Forget about what you feel like. Forget about that. Do you believe that Christ came and died for sinners? Do you believe you are a sinner? But don't put it off. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? And it's not scare tactics, it's reality. I heard in the news, I think every day this week, somebody got killed. Stupid stuff is out here in this world. This is a wicked world. A guy asked a girl to go to him to prom. She said no. He cut her throat. You don't know what's around the corner. But you know what awaits you if you don't have Christ when you die. That's a whole eternity of misery. And you can't push this down the road somewhere. The new talk in the political world. Kick the can down the road. You better pick up that can right now and deal with it. Why do you think we pray for you? Why do you think I preach to you? Why do you think Pastor Randy preached to you? Why do you think your parents continue to deal with you on this level? So you can decide someday whether Jesus is all right for you? They know there's only one way for you. And that is to come to Jesus. And you need to do it. I don't care if you're 6 years old. If you got a little bit of understanding relative to your age, go to Jesus Christ. I got a book upstairs I used to read to my grandchildren about children who got saved at early ages, and the profession that they had, the testimony that they could give. 6 years old. And a lot of these were on deathbed or about to die, but yet they spoke of how clear they trusted in that reliable statement that we speak about today. We know of a child about 2-3 years old, before we even started this work here, found out that he had a brain tumor. 2 years old when they found out. So, you know what that does to the parents. I mean, here's the parent that brings this child into the world. And they got all these thoughts of what you're going to do. And who are we going to raise this child? Keep trying to put everything in him to move that child. 2 years old. They found out he has a brain tumor. and he's going to die. So there's times when mom and dad just crying. The little boy said, "Don't cry, Mom. I'm going to be with Jesus." And that continued to be that little boy's very testimony. "I'm going to be with Jesus." And we can say all we want, you know, how much did he understand and all like this? I have no doubt that God can bring the truth to a 2-year-old. Amen. And they can accept Jesus and run to him and trust him as their Savior. And some of you in here are way past 2 years old. But you won't do a thing. Here's what should be done by you. The only response to the truth of the gospel is you have to accept it fully. Run to it. And I say, dear people, because there's two levels. There we know, we believe that God has to open the heart, but there's a responsibility that lays in you. When you hear the truth coming to you, you have to respond to the truth. God's going to do what he's going to do, but you are required to respond to the truth. Paul says, and when he went to Athens, he says, I tell you something. God winked at these things, but now there's coming a day when all will be made and brought to judgment, and he's going to do that by that man he raised from the dead. He requires all men to repent. And that just means mankind, all to repent. And you're required to repent today. Look at your life and see what you've done. Look at all the things that you do. Look at the lies you tell to your people when you're outside of mom and dad's earshot. Look at the things you carry on. Repent is what he's saying. So what does that mean for you? Well, first of all, hear the word of God. You have to hear the word of God. What I mean by hearing it, hear what is said. Take it in. Hear it. Don't push it off. You know something? Sad to say this, but I think some of you come here, week after week, and you purposely close your mind to the word of God. And I see it, and I know it. And here, pleading and crying that God would save you, but yet you won't do anything to listen to the word, to hear it. And I don't mean just in the preaching. Throughout the whole service, I see some of you pick up your hymn like you're not. Don't even sing. Praise God. He gave you life. He brought you here. You're living today because of his mercy. But yet, what do you do? I'm just living any way I want to live. Forget this God. I'll be glad when this service is over. Get on out here and play. Oh, dear children. May God have mercy upon you. But you know something? It's not going to change if you don't do anything about it. You see, you need to respect the God that you're in front of when you come to worship. But not only that, all through the days, every day, but especially when you come into his presence, you need to respect him. But you know what? It says in the scriptures at the end, all are going to stand before him. They're going to give an account. And one writer or preacher said years ago, I heard, he said, suppose they could put up that screen up there on the wall and your life come on around. And you could look at every bit of it. And you could say, man. And you see the days that you sat in church and you just close off everything and you see it there. And then you're going to go, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And you're going to say, and I didn't even listen to it. But I know what he's going to say now into outer darkness. And I know I deserve it because I didn't even listen. Oh, why am I saying this to you? Stop not listening. Stop not just taking in the truth, because your life is the one that's most important. If you throw this aside, don't even consider it, you're only hurting yourself. Secondly, judge the word of God on the experience, the living proof of those lives that have been changed which are around you. Parents, Christians, this is where we fall into the crucible. Are they seeing things in us as we express even our lives? And we know that this is a faithful saying, reliable because of the experience. Are they seeing that in us? You know, one of the things, as one man said, he says, you know something? There's a lot of people that don't read the Bible. But you are a living epistle. And what people see in us, dear people, sometimes it causes them to say, I don't want it, or it causes us to run to him. And we need to be those who are saying, I want my child to see a man or woman who truly loves Christ. Now, I'm not saying I want my child to see a perfect Christian, because none of us are that. But we can see our child can see a real Christian when we do something wrong, confessing our sins and seeking forgiveness and showing that this thing is not a small thing. This is real. We have to deal with this. We serve Almighty God and Christ His Son, who is our Savior. Not like it doesn't really matter. They see that. See, if we, or they get the idea, it doesn't really matter to us. Why should they even go after such a God? Brother, a lot weighs upon us. We are going to prove what Paul says right here. It's a trustworthy, faithful, reliable statement deserving full acceptance. Are we proving in our lives full acceptance? I hold fast to all that he is concerning Jesus and his death for me, and all that he says concerning my life and how it should be lived right now. Do they see that in us? Or do they see wishy-washy? Do they see today I look like a Christian and tomorrow, hey, I might as well be out there with the guys with walking around with their pants down because I'm no better. As far as they make their determination, it should be nothing whatsoever to make our children say, yeah, he says he's a Christian, but he's not. Before I came into the Reformed faith, there was a pastor at the church we went. Wife was there and his kids were there. His kids were, I tell you, they were one way over there, one over here, one way over there. But sometimes they showed up at church. I was talking to one of them. He was a young man. I think he was in his 20s then. I was talking to him. And basically something that on the way of, you know, look, here's your mother and father. Your father is pastor, so and so. You know what he told me? You don't see them at home. I do. And I just looked. Parents, they need to see us the same in church and at home. They need to see that. And that's what caused them to say, I want that one, to Jesus, to he or she, that my mother, my father love and who they are. There is a proof of a change in you because I see it. Now, some of us, we probably got saved before they were born. But they should see an ongoing progress of love to Christ. They should see a very manifestation of full acceptance of Jesus. Not us, you know, kind of rounding off the right angles when the scripture says do this. And we say, well, it didn't really mean that. You know, I shaved this off a little bit and I can do this or that. No, they should see it's full acceptance. Why you do that, mommy? Because Christ says so. Well, do you think it means that? Yes, I do. So-and-so down the street says, but I don't care. This is what it says, and this is how I live by it. Dear children, the Apostle Paul looked back at his life, and he saw what he was. You know what I want you to do? Look back at yours. Now, we don't have any drug addicts in here. We don't have any murderers. You know, maybe. Small thievery, liars. But you look back at your life. The Apostle Paul looked back and he saw what he was. And he knew that the mercy of God changed him from what he was. Sit down, children, sometime and talk to your parents. Okay, they may not be in expressing the best, but do you know how your mother got saved? Do you know how your father got saved? Talk to them. Tell him. Let me know what God did. How are you doing? What was going on in you at the time? Ask him. And then you hear that. And as they tell you that, you know that they're speaking about something that is real. But you look back in your life, and I want you to sort of play that screen. Not fast forward. Slow motion moving down your life. thinking and picturing every single sin that you committed, thinking of all the ways you disobeyed, thinking about the horrible attitude that you even showed maybe yesterday, and that you know you're going to have the same attitude tomorrow. And when you look at that whole screen, you say, you know something? There's nothing that happened to me that's going to change any of these things. And I want, after you do that, I want you to ask yourself a question. Is that what you want to remain? When I was growing up, mother used to call it hard-headed. No matter how many times I tell you something, you don't get it. You're hard-headed. And that's what some of you are, through your sins. But there's something we know that is even deeper than hard head, hard heart. You don't want to love God. And I understand that. But when you hear the truth, I say to you, look back and see who you are. Be honest about who you are. See your life. And then I want you to answer this truly to yourself. Is this what I want to remain? If you say yes, I want you to have this on your mind. Well, at this point, humanly speaking, there's no hope for you. And that's why I say humanly speaking. You know why? Because you will not in that state respond to anything you hear. You will not take it to heart and say, what I need to do is bow my knee to Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus has come into the world. My mother told me, my father told me, I hear it in church. People in the church, when they sit down and talk to me, Sunday school, they tell me that. But I don't want to do it. But you have to do it if there's going to be a change. And I say to you, dear child, teenager, even young adult, if you stay where you are, there's nothing that's going to be favorable to you. You know how Paul ends this whole thing with this truth? He ends it with a doxology. Verse 16, he says, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me the foremost Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Once you're saved, patience. Jesus knows that you're not going to be whipped into shape one day. Patience, he's going to deal with you. But there is that eternal life. And he says in verse 17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. After the truth, what do you do? Praise him. What do? You need to praise him. He deserves praise, but you can't unless you hear him and you run to him. Let us pray.